today we're continuing in our series called I Have Needs, and we've been discussing Abraham Maslow's study of human need from the early 1940s. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll know that he came up with this hierarchy of needs, and it kind of goes from the bottom to the top. And we started with week one, talking about our physical needs. Pastor Danny brought that message. It was a strong message. Safety we did in the second week, talking about God's protection over us and our families. And today we're going to dive into this topic of the need of love and belonging. Love and belonging. We've been going at it from this verse in Philippians 4:19, and I know some of y'all know it in the place, so if you know it, would you say it with me? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. How many people have used that verse a time or two in your life when you didn't know when you were going to get it, where you were going to get it, how you were going to get what you needed in your life, but you just said, God, I know that you supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. I'm here to tell you today that your needs include air, they include food, they include safety, but I'm here to tell you that it also includes your need for relationship, love, and belonging. Can we pray this morning before we get going? Father, Lord, we come to you not asking for your presence to come because, Lord, you are already here. Lord, that your presence is inside of us. The fullness of who you are is already here. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of each and every one of us. So rather than asking for you to come, Lord, we ask you that you would help us empty ourselves of ourselves. God, that we would allow our thoughts to become your thoughts. Lord, our ways to become your ways. Lord, our ideas to become your ideas. God, I pray that you would help shape us and mold us into the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said nice and loud, amen, amen. Well, I was raised in an Assembly of God church, and I kind of went through the whole process. I started in the nursery. I went to a thing called Rainbows. Is anybody else back in time enough? Rainbows, okay. I didn't do Missionettes. That would be weird. I did Royal Rangers, though. That would have been awkward. Royal Rangers, if you don't know what that is, kind of like Boy Scouts for Christians. Went through the Royal Rangers process, got all the pins and the things and the patches, and I don't even know what they meant, but they were so cool back then. I went to youth group, which nowadays, you know, we have cool names like transit and different things like that. Any transit students in the house? We got a couple. Okay, you're excited to be here. Thank you. You know, we had cool names back then. It was just called youth group. Okay, like it was just real simple, no fancy name. It wasn't that cool, but we thought it was. Okay, and of course, from there, I graduated and moved on. But the reason I bring that up is because some of my greatest memories were being in those kinds of groups. I'll never forget when I was really young. I think Rainbows is kindergarten age, something like that. I didn't have a lot of memories from back then, but I'll never forget one Rainbows class that they celebrated my birthday. And I remember being a kid, and I was so surprised that they even knew it was my birthday. And they all clapped, and they all sang to me, and I had this little cupcake. I might have been more excited about the cupcake than anything. Don't tell anybody. But it was just one of those moments that I just felt so loved. I felt so a part of something. And I recognized that even as a kid. And I felt that throughout every different experience that I had in those groups throughout my life. But you see, it didn't start with Royal Rangers and Missionettes and Rainbows, but we even see this in the early settlers. We're gonna put a picture on the screen, but even the early settlers made their journey to the West. And the reason the picture, by the way, the reason the picture's so bad is the camera phones were a little old back then, okay? I'm just letting you know. But we had this idea of these early settlers that would travel in rows, okay? But then they transitioned, especially at night when they would get ready to sleep or whatnot. If you go to the next slide, we see them then begin to circle in something they called circle the wagons. Has anybody ever heard that before? Circle the wagons. In other words, when they did this, it was symbolic of each other that they were not alone. So instead of traveling in a straight line, they would circle up as a sign of loyalty to one another. They traded amongst each other. They gave to one another. This was a sign of protection over one another from the imposing danger that could come from the outside. And it didn't even stop there. If you show the next slide, this even happens even today in the armed forces, as those who will circle up, they'll gather around as a sign of protection that we are in this together. We're not alone, we're not by ourselves, but we are here as a sign of protection and safety for each other. They depended on each other. They loved each other. It was a sign of belonging. And I'm here to tell you today that there are needs that God can meet for you and I when we choose to connect with each other in circles and not just rows. Rows are great. I love coming together and worshiping and singing and hearing preaching, but it's not too often outside of maybe a couple minutes during this worship experience that you really get to talk to each other. And it's hard to form deep relationships when you're just in rows, but there's something different that happens in a circle. There's something unique. There's something special. And can I tell you that God desires to meet your need of belonging through loving, Christ-centered relationships in small groups and ministry groups here at Chapel Hill. There's something about circling up. There's something about just sitting down with somebody at coffee, or maybe if it's unfortunate of a day, Waffle House, okay? Maybe it's a restaurant where maybe the food isn't so healthy, but the conversation is so healthy and it's so good and it's so nurturing for your spirit. It's a place where you can experience deep and meaningful relationships. Can I tell you that the Bible is clear? Community is a need, and He wants to meet your need today. And I want to share a little bit more about that. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 7. And as you open up your Bibles to that, I'd like to kind of give you a little bit of context behind this verse, 1 Peter 4, starting verse 7. You see, at this time, Christianity was on the rise. Christians were growing by the thousands. Why? Because everyone had just, there were people even in the midst that had seen Jesus through his life. Some had seen him die on a cross. And so they were in this environment, and it was easy to jump on board and file into the belief system of what could be Christianity at the time. As a matter of fact, we got to around 64 AD. And if you know anything about history, in 64 AD, Rome was destroyed by a fire. As a matter of fact, it burned for 3 days. And this emperor by the name of Emperor Nero, though he probably by his own order did this, and history will show you that, but he for some reason put the blame on Christians. He diagnosed the blame for this fire on Christians. And because of this, he began persecuting Christians to the highest extreme. As a matter of fact, some historians will tell you that there were certain torture experiences that were invented during this time on Christians of the day. And so 1 Peter was written to strengthen men and women whose lives were at risk. They had great needs. But one of their greatest needs, even in the midst of everything they were facing, it's interesting that one of their greatest needs that Peter points out was their need for belonging. Let's read it together in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply. Oh, I wish we could just settle on that for a little bit longer. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's word, God's grace, rather, in its various forms. This verse points out several ways that God meets your relational needs today, but we're going to start with number one, which is this. He meets your relational needs by, first of all, giving you a healthy mind. Does somebody know that we have to have a healthy mind in the midst of the world that we live in? You see, at the time, the Roman government had gone wild. And so the Holy Spirit makes it clear that a major factor in maneuvering through uncertain times or difficult times is establishing a close relational bond with believers that are around you. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Healthy connections with healthy Christian believers is a key to having a healthy mind and a healthy life. This is a very healthy verse. Okay, let me say this again. Healthy connections with healthy Christian believers is a key to having a healthy mind and a healthy life. I love what it says in 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert. In other words, be clear-minded and of sober mind. In other words, be self-controlled so that you can pray. It's funny, when I think of the end is near, I read that, and all I can think of when I hear the end is near are those people, maybe you'd even call them crazy people, that have signs, and they're going around yelling at people, the end is near, the end is near. I remember being in Washington, D.C., I'll never forget. There was this one guy, he was standing around saying, the end is near, the end is near. And in the midst of it, he was also like cussing and like saying all these like, you know, all these crazy things. And I remember him saying, he's just like, you guys are all going to hell. And all I could think is, well, I'll see you there. It's just one of those things, like this guy, you know, we think of him, but the craziest part about crazy people is that the end is actually near, that it is coming. Scripture tells us this, no matter who might be saying it outside of the word of God says the end is near. And the closer we get to the end, can I tell you that it's going to get crazier and crazier. If I could rewrite this verse in the context of our world today, I would write it like this. The world is getting crazy. Therefore, protect yourself from the craziness out there by being clear-minded and alert. I love how it says, be sober-minded and alert. This phrase actually comes from the Greek words that mean sober, self-controlled. It means sound-minded. It means to make sure that the voices in your thoughts are grounded in wisdom. Let me say that again. It's making sure the voices in your thoughts are grounded in wisdom and can hold up over time. Not just give you satisfaction or hope for a moment, but they can hold up over time. Hear me. The world isn't going to get any less crazy. It's not. So make sure that you're thinking right. Make sure that you're thinking clearly, no matter what comes your way. How do you know if you're thinking clearly? How do you know if you're thinking right? When your thoughts lead you to prayer. That's what verse 7 says. It says that when your thoughts lead you to pray. So maybe you've been thinking some thoughts, or you've been listening to some voices that haven't necessarily led you toward prayer. You're listening to the wrong voices. Maybe you're listening to the wrong music. Maybe you're watching the wrong movies because they're pointing you in a direction away from prayer, away from God. If you're taking notes, write this down as well. Healthy thoughts are thoughts that move you toward prayer. Healthy thoughts are thoughts that move you to pray. Thoughts that move you away from prayer are voices in your head that will not get you through the craziness of the day or even the night in the world that we live in today. Relational health begins with a healthy, sober mind and only allows proper voices in your head, voices that promote prayer and healthy relationships. Amen? If you connect to a Chapel Hill small group, which is what we're here to talk about today, what we're here to encourage you to do today is, we have so many. We have life groups, we have interest groups, we have support groups, we have men's groups, we have women's groups, we have transit groups. Anybody in the house? Okay, we have transit groups, we have ministry groups. We have people, listen, that come and they gather around a table. Sometimes they gather around in just a circle. Sometimes they're like my group. I run a basketball group. So we're running around everywhere. And then we circle up and it smells like a lot. And then we get away from each other and we go play ball again. There are different types of groups for different types of people. But can I tell you, there's something about circling up. There's something about teaming up and coming alongside others. You will have people, if you join a Chapel Hill small group, can I commit to you today? You will have people that love you. Do you hear me when I say it? If you join a group, you will have people that love you. You will have people that pray with you. They'll be the kinds of voices that lead you to having a clear mind and help you to be self-controlled in the midst of the chaos. God wants to meet your need of community by positioning you around people that will give you a healthy mind. The second way that God meets your relational needs is this. Number two, by providing authentic relationship. By providing authentic relationship. Has anybody experienced a fake relationship before? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, the relationship maybe on Facebook where you guys are friends, but you're not really like friends. You know, you don't really know each other. You really don't know much about each other. Some people you say hi to every single week. I'm one of them probably. And you don't even know their name. Oh, but we're friends, right? There's a difference between friends and deep friendship and relationship. I love what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter uses this word, above all. In other words, having a healthy mind and having self-control, all those things that we just talked about, they're really, really important. But the most important thing, above all, above everything else, what does he say? Love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. No matter what circumstances might surround you, no matter what they might do or say or think about you, or maybe you think they're thinking about you, love each other deeply. The word deeply means constant. It means earnest. It means marked by care or persistent effort, to be warmly attached, friendly, and at times even, let me say the word, strained. Has anybody ever been in a relationship that feels a little strained? You might think, oh, well, that's a bad relationship. I don't think so. A strain in a relationship can be something that propels you toward maybe one of the most healthy relationships that you could ever experience. Small groups give you that chance to be in deep relationships. Yes, to point out that times in your relationships, to even have times in your relationships that you might even experience that strain. Because can I tell you, maybe I'll even say it this way. If you don't experience strain in a relationship, your relationship just may not be that deep. If you've never experienced strain, if you've never experienced pain, if you've never been really, maybe even a little bit hurt by somebody, maybe your relationship isn't deep enough. Why would I say that? Because a strain is not a time to exit a relationship. The strain is a time to endure and build strength into a relationship. Learning to grow through the difficulty of a strain is one of the greatest relationship skills you will ever need. If we can fight through the strain, if we can talk through the strain, if we can heal through the strain, you will find yourself in the strongest marriages. You'll find yourself in the strongest friendships. You'll find yourself with accountability partners that you can actually trust. You can find yourself in relationships and in circles with people that you can build your life on because you've gone through the strain. Let's keep going. 1 Peter 4, 8, it says it, because love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe you'd say it this way, it covers a multitude of strains. Peter, I love how he gets so real with us here. I know there's a lot of scripture and there's a lot of great content in the Bible, but I love when writers just seem to get raw and real. And I love how Peter, he admits in a culture that's gone crazy around them, he admits how important it is to have friends who are listening to the right voices so that they can pray, to have friends that are willing to take risk and invest in relationship by loving them deeply. Does anybody have a few friends like that? Is there anybody in the room, do you have a few friends that you could consider that is a deep relationship? I do. I have friends that I can tell about my struggles and I can hear about theirs. I have friends that I can confess my sins to and they can confess theirs to me. I have friends, this is my favorite part. I have friends that won't say this to me, aren't you a pastor? And I need that so bad. I need friends that'll just talk to me like I'm a human being. I have friends that they won't say, hey, where have you been? Why haven't you talked to me? But we could not talk for years and come back together and it was like we were hanging out yesterday. Anybody have a relationship like that? You're just so close. Things are so deep. You've been through so much that there aren't these things that come in to hinder where God has brought you so far. I have friends that I've disagreed with and I've had to apologize to. Maybe you have as well. I'm in a basketball small group, so I've had to do that a lot of times, okay? If you've ever played sports with somebody that's competitive like me, I say things and immediately say, aren't you a pastor? I mean, I do that to myself. There are people in my small group I have to apologize to, and they apologize to me, and it grows and it develops our relationship. I have friends that are people that I can trust. Man, trust is so vital. It's so important in relationships. But above all, and over all these things, I have people that I love deeply, and I know deeply love me. You see, Peter is getting honest, and he's saying, as time goes by, there are going to be some in our group, there are going to be some people in our circle that battle with sins. I'm sorry, if you have friends that have never sinned, introduce me, okay? I'd like to meet them. But the people in your circle, people in your small group, people in your friendships, they are going to battle with sins. This is what Peter's showing us. You are going to be offended. Just get ready for it. It's not like, oh, I'll never get offended, or I'm just going to prepare myself, and if they offend me, I'm out. Get ready, because if you have deep relationships, there's going to be times you get offended. There's going to be times in deep relationships where wrong behavior happens. But can I tell you, as this verse states, love covers the multitude of sins. And maybe you've had a friend that you've given that covering over. Or maybe you've been the friend that has received that covering as well. Let's think about that for a second, because I don't want to just run past this. Love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, let's identify this. Whose sins does love cover in a relationship? There are two possibilities. We're going to look at the first one. It may mean that our love can overlook their many sins. It might mean that. It does. Probably does. Does. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, the writer says, love covers all offenses. If we deeply love a person, it's easy to forgive them, right? Okay, probably not. It might be easier, okay? It could be easier, because Christ's love means that we love a person just as they are, which should make it a little bit easier. I'll explain it like this. It's a little bit easier for me to forgive my wife than to forgive the guy that cut me off in traffic this morning, okay? It's a little easier for me to forgive her because I have a relationship with her. I love her, but that guy in traffic, I don't know him, you know? Or maybe you have kids, and it's a little bit easier to forgive your kids, but that troublemaker kid that's in that class, I'm not going to forgive him because you don't know them. It's not as easy to forgive them, because when we have this relationship, when we have these deep intimacies with people, it doesn't make it easy, but it should make it easier. If we deeply love those that we live in Christian community with, we can accept their faults. We can accept their foolishness and maybe even endure their unkindness or even their kids, because love can indeed cover a multitude of sins. When that happens, we are not so quick to exit a relationship because of sins or offenses, because we love them through the strain. The second possibility is this, is it may mean that God's love covers the multitude of our sins together. Listen, God so loved your friend that he gave his one and only son to pay the price, listen, for your sins and theirs. And if God has that much love and grace for you, why wouldn't we have the same love and grace for others and allow Christ's love to look past, maybe even look over their multitude of sins or offenses? You might be here today and say, but I can't. I know what they've done. I know how much they've done. I know how deeply they hurt me. Can I tell you today, you can, because he already has, and he shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Even if that means to help you forgive someone, he can supply that need as well. Above all, love each other deeply. Above all your feelings, above all your hurts, above what makes sense in your own mind, love each other deeply. The last point is this, and we'll get to the close. God meets your relational needs by calling you to share your gifts. Calling you to share your gifts. As Christians were being persecuted by Rome as this text was written, Peter writes this, in verses 9 through 10. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Notice the first thing that he says, offer hospitality without grumbling. Lord help us. Does anybody enjoy people staying at their house? Like it's a fun thing to you? I understand some people are gifted in that, but for those of us who are, this might just be for you because I know it's for me. When people stay up in your house, you need to give hospitality without grumbling. That means I know there's going to be extra laundry. I know it might be a little extra dirty. You know when that one family member comes, they're going to leave all the dishes out in the sink. You know things are going to happen, but the Bible says, Lord help us, the Bible says to give hospitality without grumbling. I don't know about you, that's hard for me. Because the real talk is this, it's not always easy or convenient to invite people up into your home. But if we look at what the scripture says, he describes in us a way that we are to have this spirit of hospitality. Look at verse 10. Peter urges the duty of hospitality because without it, the early church would never have existed. See, traveling missionaries had to have a place to stay, and there was no place except for the homes of Christians. We see this as Peter stayed with Simon a tanner in Acts 10. We see that Paul and his entourage stayed with Manson in Cyprus in Acts 21. And hospitality wasn't only meant for missionaries, but it was actually meant for the church as well. You may not know this, but churches didn't always meet in glorious facilities like this. For 200 years, the church met in houses. And they met in the houses of those who had bigger rooms, who would be able to offer the gift of hospitality. We see this in the house of Aquila and Priscilla in Romans 16. We see it again in the house of Philemon in Philemon 2. But without these who were prepared to open their homes, the early church would not have met for worship at all. Can I tell you that the same is true for our homes today? In terms of small groups, there's a reason that again and again the New Testament calls us to this duty of hospitality. It's pressed upon Christians. It's proclaimed towards Christians. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12, 13 that Christians should be given to hospitality. In 1 Timothy, it says that the bishop, you are a bishop, we're bishops, we are shepherds and leaders in the church, those who are leading small groups, to be given to hospitality. It talks about being a lover of hospitality. Oh, I love when people come into my house. It's just so great to have them clean up. I'll tell you, it's one of the funny things about our house, and we've had a small group in our house for a long time. We have two dogs. One dog is really great with people. The other dog, not so much, okay? My wife is so amazing that when she invites people to her small group, she puts our dog on a leash. You know why? Because of experience. We've had about three butts bitten and we ain't gonna have a fourth, okay? It's just the thing that we do in our house because God calls us to hospitality. And if that means chaining up the dog, if that means putting him in another room, if that means figuring things out, if that means cleaning up, we're gonna do what the Bible tells us to do. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 10, it says that we should lodge strangers. Okay, be a little careful with this one. Don't be picking people up off the street. But this is what the Bible is telling us. Even Jesus said, when I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. There's something about hospitality. There's something about using our gifts for hospitality and doing it without grumbling. A few years ago, my wife and I made a decision to welcome foster kids into our home. We had this, let's just say, picturesque idea of what it would look like to be foster parents. I don't know, in my mind, I guess I thought that they would appreciate what we did for them, you know. No. I don't know, I thought maybe every now and then they would listen to us when we told them to do something. Not very often. I thought in my mind maybe they would help us around the house a little bit, maybe mow the lawn. No. I don't know. In my mind, I thought maybe they'd even thank us every now and again for letting them in their home. No. Can I be honest with you? I hope that's okay. Being a foster parent might have been one of the most challenging things my wife and I have ever gone through. But can I tell you, we were being obedient to the word of God. And I'm not saying that's for everybody. We were being obedient to what we felt God was calling us to do during that time. The gift that he had put on our hearts for that season. And I gotta be real with you, we didn't follow all the scriptures. Thank God for his forgiveness, because we grumbled a lot, okay? It was just a part of our process, but we were obedient. These foster kids, they didn't have healthy minds. As a matter of fact, both of them struggled in school. One of them, out of the many calls that we got from their school, I'll never forget one call I got where he took a book and he threw a book at the teacher, okay? They were struggling. They didn't have healthy minds. They didn't have examples of healthy relationships. There was no dad in the picture, and the mom was in jail, which is why they were with us. They didn't know what it was like to live in hospitality. They would tell us about how they would spend certain nights in the car because they couldn't afford the house, or they got kicked out of the house that they were living in. But one of the coolest parts that we did experience was we were able to welcome kids that didn't have a family, didn't have a home, into our home. We were able to invite them into our circle. We were able to invite them in our family, where we could speak into how they think, where we could speak into how they live, where we could teach them about healthy relationships and taking care of things at school. We included them in our group, our circle. They were outside of a circle, and we brought them in. Now, I'm not here to gloat or to have any arrogance about this, because it was hard. It was so hard. But can I tell you today, I just felt this impress on my heart last night as I was preparing. There are people in our church that are foster church members. There are people that they are in the family of God. We would call them brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're not a part of the family. They're not under and within our protection. They don't have people that they can circle up and share their hearts with and be involved with. They're like foster kids in our churches. They come by, but they don't have a home. They don't have a family. They don't have a circle. And my challenge to you today is this. Maybe you're here today, and God is pressing on your heart to be a foster leader, a small group leader, someone that can host in their home, or maybe host at a restaurant, or maybe even at a park. I do it at a basketball court. We're running around, we're doing things, but you know what we do? We circle up and we empower each other. We equip each other. We build each other up in the faith. That's what happens. A small group. And I want to challenge you today that maybe you're here and you have that conviction. Maybe God's put that on your heart. And can I ask you, just would you consider taking a step and at least asking the question, how can I serve? How can I foster a home for people that can come and be included in the family of God? Be within our protection. Not just be in the straight line or in the straight rows anymore, but be a part of the circle of the body of Christ. Or maybe you're here today and you're the other person. Maybe you're the person that feels like a foster kid in the midst of a church of people who all seem to know each other and be connected and love each other. Maybe you don't feel deep relationship at all. Can I challenge you today that it might be your day to be brought into a home? It may be your day to be brought into a group, to be connected with other believers that will help build you up. It doesn't matter how old you are. When I'm 95, I pray I get there. When I'm 95, I'm gonna be in a small group because I'm gonna need people to live for the next 13 years. I'm praying in faith. I'm gonna need people. That's why we have kids small groups. Because they need this, they need community, they need family. That's why we have it in student ministry. That's why we have it for young adults. That's why there's so many different kinds. And can I challenge you today, if you're that person and you just say, man, I'm not connected. I don't feel connected. I don't feel locked in. I don't have deep relationships in the church. Can I tell you today, circle your wagon today. Sign up for a small group. Can I say it this way? Group Link is God's way of meeting your need for relationship, belonging, and love. He's providing your need today in the physical. You can see it. It's actually right in the back. And in a few minutes after we dismiss, I'm going to ask everyone, if you're not a part of a small group already, to just consider some of the groups that we have to offer. I challenge you today, find a circle, find a family, find a place to meet your needs and just belong. Can we pray this morning? Father, we thank you. Lord, you are a good and faithful God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and, Lord, be in your presence, be with other believers, connect. But God, I pray that we wouldn't just stop here, but we would move forward and connect in a deeper capacity. God, that we wouldn't just meet in rows, but God, we would make the decision to meet in circles so that we can glorify you to the best of our ability as you align us with believers that are there to love us, encourage us, give us a place of belonging and community. My God, would you help every single one of us to not leave this room without connecting to a small group, to a ministry group, to a place that they can belong so that you can meet our needs according to your riches and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.